this morning and to be able to open God's Word with you. I look forward to being with you not only this morning, but tonight and Monday through Wednesday. I'm excited also about being able to discuss the subject that the Lord has laid upon my heart. This week, we'll be looking at the subject of forgiveness. And I think forgiveness is one of the most important doctrines in the New Testament. We find that forgiveness is the very foundation of the gospel. We find that the early disciples, everywhere they went, they were excited. They went and they had a message, the same message that we have, that they were able to go and to tell people that through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, they could have forgiveness of sins. Now, that is a tremendous message to be able to take into the world. And you know, I'm so excited to see what the Lord is doing here and what He's doing in Reedsville with this evangelistic outreach. You know, it's so exciting to get the Word of God out and to get it into people's homes. You know, we have been doing this seed sower packet. There's about 6,000 homes in Reedsville, and we are down, we're probably 90% complete of having put the gospel in every home in Reedsville. And that was one of our goals when we started the chapel in Reedsville, and we're excited about what God is doing as a result of it. Many times when people see that track or that outreach, they say, "Oh yeah, we've got one of those." I can remember one man coming to me and he said, "Can I have another one?" He said, "As soon as I got that, I went and bought a frame and put it in our living room." And he said, "I'd like to take one and put it in our bedroom." The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins, is the greatest message that in the world. That's why it's called good news, isn't it? Because we can have forgiveness of sins, and we can tell other people that they can be forgiven of their sins and that they can have a right relationship with God. You know, this subject that we're going to be looking at today and the next few nights, I think it's not only the foundation of the gospel, but it's also the foundation of relationships. We find that this is one of the most important things in a marriage. I do some marriage counseling from time to time, and I've done some premarital counseling. And what I'm going to share with you over the next few days is the very first thing I start with in premarital counseling. Because the greatest need that we have in our marriages and in our assemblies and in our workplace is to have a proper understanding of forgiveness and how forgiveness can help us in our lives. You know, this doctrine has not only helped me personally, it's helped me so much as I have counseled with people. It's helped me so much in my witnessing. I can remember one morning I went into work and I went to a particular account. I'm a service engineer for Xerox, and I went to an account in Greensboro, and there that morning a young lady was, I go into a lot of computer rooms, and this girl worked third shift. And as I was coming in and talking to different ones and getting ready to work on their machine, I noticed two people standing over at the telephone desk, and they were talking, and they were pointing at me. And I said, "Well, I wonder what is up, you know, there. Have I done something wrong?" Well, this guy came over who was a good friend of mine, and he said, "Debbie's been asking me some questions about the rapture, and I told her you could answer those questions." Well, I answered her questions about the rapture, and then I asked her if she knew that her sins had been forgiven. And so I explained the gospel to her, and she said that she understood it. But then I asked her, I said, "Would you like to receive forgiveness of your sins?" And she said, "Yes, I would, but I'd like to ask you one question. She said, when I was a little girl, I grew up and I had a cousin that abused me physically and so forth. And she said, do I have to forgive him? Well, I took the next 30 minutes and explained to her the concept that we're going to be looking at. And when I finished explaining the concept, she said, yes, I understand that, and I can do that. And she trusted Christ right there in that computer room. And, you know, God has so worked in the life of this young lady that He has completely transformed her life from one of bitterness to one of joy and happiness. And now she is praying that God will save her abuser. That's the power of the message of the gospel of Christ. And the concept of forgiveness is the concept that allows us to be forgiving of others the way God forgave us. We're going to be looking at that concept this morning. Probably we won't make it as far as I thought that we would make. And one of the neat things about being able to come back tonight and to speak is I'll be able to complete what I don't get done this morning. But tonight and the rest of the week, I want us to look at four principles of forgiveness. And I've given you a handout. And when we complete that, I want us to look at 9 concepts that explains God's forgiveness of us. Because I think that when we understand God's concept of forgiveness to us, we then will be able to take those concepts, those principles of forgiveness, and then apply the same concepts in our own lives. We, as it were, can truly mimic God. And we can do and we can be like Him in the area of forgiveness. This morning and tonight we're going to look at 4 principles of forgiveness. We're going to look at God's forgiveness at salvation. Then we're going to look at God's forgiveness of sins after salvation. How does God go about that? Then probably we'll get in tonight is believers' forgiveness when they are offended, and the 2 aspects of that. And it's very, very important that you understand this principle. And if we don't get to it this morning, I ask you to come out tonight and to hear this concept explained. And then we'll look at the subject of how we are to respond when we are the guilty party and we have offended someone else. But this morning I want us to picture, as it were, as we look at God's forgiveness of sins at the moment of salvation, what happens? If you could for a moment, I'd like you to take your imagination and think that this morning you're in a courtroom. God is the judge, and all of mankind is standing before God as the guilty party. You know, normally in a court of law, there is a lawyer that tries every way in the book, every possible means that he can come up with to get you off the hook. But in this case, everyone is standing before the judge, their heads are bowed, and they don't have a word to say. Listen to what God describes as the picture that I want us to look at in the courtroom of heaven. The bailiff stands and he reads the crimes that's against us and against all mankind. Listen to what it says. If you want to turn to Romans 3:10 through 20, we'll read the indictment that is against all of mankind. It says in Romans 3:10, it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouths is full of cursings and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the indictment against mankind. All have sinned and come short of God's glory. Since there is no defense, everyone admits that what God said is true. The verdict is given guilty. And then the judgment is given. They're worthy of death. The wages of our sin is death. But then we see one step forward. The Lord Jesus Christ steps forward, as it were, and says, let them go free. Forgive them and let them go free, and I'll take their place. I'll take the judgment that they deserve. I'll become their substitute, and I will endure the judgment that they deserve. That's exactly what has happened, isn't it? That's the message of the gospel, that we're all guilty before God, and the Lord Jesus Christ has taken our place. Some of the verses that I put on your sheet there, listen to some of these verses that describes what God did for us in this court of law when He judicially forgave us. And this is why God can judicially forgive us. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. 1 Peter 2:24, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree. Colossians 2:13, and you being dead in your sins and in the circumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, and nailed it to His cross. The Lord Jesus Christ took all, as it were, the handwriting, the list of our sins. God took that and He nailed that on the cross. And there, the Lord Jesus Christ became the payment for our sins. Isn't that tremendous? When you think, we sang this morning, what was it, God, that led thee to give thy well-beloved Son? And we know what the answer is. It was love that allowed Him to do that. Jeff mentioned this morning in the first meeting, he mentioned Hebrews chapter 8 in verse 12. And I think that verse describes to us really what God has done in His forgiveness of us. It says in verse 12 of Romans 8, it says, I will be merciful unto their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Let me explain that word remember. You know, there are many words that we have in our language that the word can have two different meanings depending upon how the word is used. And this is one of those words. You know, oftentimes when we think of the word remember, we're thinking, well, I need to bring something to my mind. I do that all the time. If I could just remember what I did with that. Around our house, all the time, I have Lauren and Karen looking for something that I laid down that I can't remember where I put it. And oftentimes, you know, once I find it, I can remember laying it there. Oftentimes, when we think of remembering, we think of bringing something to the forefront of our mind. But here the word remember, it means to either bless or to withhold a blessing. Let me illustrate it, and we can do it with the thief upon the cross. You remember when he was upon the cross, he made this request of the Lord Jesus. He said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, what was he asking the Lord to do? Was he asking the Lord, now, Lord, when you get to heaven, I want you to take a minute and just stop and think, bring me to your mind and think about me. No, he was not asking the Lord to bring him to his mind. He was asking the Lord to take me with you, to bless me. When we read in scriptures that thy sins and thy iniquities will I remember no more, what God is saying is, I am not going to hold you accountable for your sins. I'm not going to bring your sins up again. Isn't that a tremendous thought? To think that God takes our sins, as it were, and he casts them in the sea. He removes our sins as far as the east is from the west, and they will never be brought up again. That's tremendous. That's the message of the gospel. And so, when we think about judicial forgiveness, this is what God has done. Let me give you a definition of judicial forgiveness. Judicial forgiveness is the judicial act of God where he declares a sinner no longer accountable for his sins because his son became the payment for his sins. And therefore, God releases us from any future judgment for our sins. That's why Romans 8 chapter 1 can say, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. There is no judgment upon us. When we trust the Lord Jesus Christ, God forgives us. He takes his son's righteousness and gives it to us. You know, that's a concept that really staggers my imagination. When he took our sins and gave them to his son, and he took his son's righteousness and gave it to us. Isn't that tremendous? But that's what he did. And he judicially forgave us. And we will never come into condemnation from God again. What does Romans 8, 32 say? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And the answer, he goes on to enumerate in that chapter, nothing. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God. When a believer, when a person puts their faith and trust in Christ, they are judicially declared righteous in God's sight. Because God gives us a righteous, not a righteous that we have earned or deserve, but he gives us the righteousness of his son. And so we're declared judicially forgiven in the court of law. And God says, here is a pardon, full and free. You're free. Whom the Son shall set free, he is free indeed. And that's what the Lord did. And that's the judicial forgiveness. But let's think about another aspect of forgiveness that occurs when a believer trusts the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is fellowship forgiveness. You know, when we think about the judicial aspect of God's forgiveness, our mind takes us to the picture of a courtroom. But when we think of fellowship, it takes our minds to a living room, doesn't it? And so when we are forgiven of our sins, when we trust Christ as our Savior, God, as it were, then invites us into His presence to enjoy His presence and to have fellowship and to discuss the issues that concern us and that concern Him. You know, the picture, the Bible paints a picture of us before we're saved that we are estranged from God in our relationship. Our sin is what has separated us between God and ourselves, is what Isaiah 52 says. But Colossians chapter 1 says it the best. Listen to what it says. It says, "In having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight." Ephesians 1:6. "He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." Why does God accept us? Because we accept His Son. You know, I have two kids. One's 21 and 23 now. And you know, over the years, we have accepted a lot of young kids. We've had all kinds of kids come to our house and have become very good friends of ours. And you know why we accepted them? Because they accepted my kids. And you know, that's the exact same principle that God uses. God accepts us because we accept His Son. And as a result, we're able to come into His presence, as Hebrews chapter 10 says. We're able to come boldly. And that word boldly, it means to tell it all. We're able to come into God's presence and to tell Him what's on our hearts and to share whatever it is that we would like to discuss with Him. We're able to come into His presence and find grace and help in that time of need. So when we trust Christ as our Savior, not only are we forgiven judicially and given a full pardon, but then, as it were, can you imagine this? The judge, after our crime, he says, "Well, why don't you come on back into my chamber and let's talk for a while." That's exactly what God does. God takes us from the courtroom, as it were, and accepts us and says, "Let's go into the living room and let's talk. We can be friends now. We can walk together now because the thing that was separating us has been taken care of. We can walk together now because we agree." What happens after we get saved? Well, we know that the moment we get saved, we are judicially forgiven. We are forgiven fellowship forgiveness, and we're allowed to have a relationship with God. You know, I can remember when I first got saved, and it'll soon be 30 years, I trusted Christ. And I can remember how excited I was, because no one had to tell me that I was a sinner. I knew that I was the chief of sinners. And I was so excited, and I thought that Christians were perfect. And it didn't take very long to realize that even though I had been saved and forgiven by God, I still had an old sinful nature. And that I still did things that displeased God. But what happens to a believer who sins after they are saved. What happens to their judicial forgiveness? Do they lose their salvation? You know, is it possible for a believer to sin and commit an act that would cause him to lose his salvation? Well, we don't read of that in the Scriptures. And if that were possible, who would be keeping the list of which sin would keep you from being forgiven? Which sin would call God to withdraw that pardon, as it were? And we'll talk about that more probably Monday night. But listen what God has done. God has made a provision for us when we commit sin. You know, NASCAR is becoming one of the most popular non-active sports. You know, you've got 20 or 30 men out there running 150, 200 miles an hour, and you've got 10,000 people sitting in the stands not doing anything, enjoying this. But, you know, those race cars, they're built to run fast. I am amazed to see a car that has 700 horsepower or more, that's able to run 200 miles an hour, and to do it in just a few seconds. They're designed to run fast. But you know, every now and then, something goes wrong. Something happens, a tire blows out, another car bumps them just at the wrong time, and all of a sudden, they are in an accident. You know, they designed those cars with an escape system in it. They designed those cars with a roll cage in them so that that car can go through all kinds of flips, turns, even fire, and they can escape. You know, God has made an escape for us. Look in 1 John chapter 2. Listen to the escape that God has made for us. He says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, "My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not." God does not want us to sin. And the fact that we can have forgiveness of sins is not a license whatsoever for us to go out into sin. But God knows our hearts, doesn't He? And He tells us in this passage here, if we say that we have no sin in us, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We're definitely not fooling our wives, because they know for sure that we are sinners. But listen to what He says. If ye sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. You know, when we are touched with the feelings of our infirmities, when we feel weak, we need a priest, someone. One that can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. But when we sin, we need a lawyer, don't we? We need someone to represent and to plead our case before God. And so what the Lord Jesus Christ, this passage tells us, that He becomes our attorney. He becomes our advocate, and He pleads our case before the Father. All we have to do is look in the book of Zechariah and in the book of Job and Revelation to see that we have one that accuses us to the Father. One that accuses us when we do wrong. But here's the great thing about it. We have an attorney that is with the Father, and He looks in the records and He says, "I knew that T.C. Brewer was going to do this terrible thing long before I ever saved you. Here it is. It's already been paid for. He's forgiven." Now, when he committed that sin judicially before God, he's still forgiven, isn't he? He's still righteous before God. But what happened to the fellowship? The fellowship has been broken. And now the two can no longer walk together because they're not agreed. And God says, you can no longer come into my presence and you can no longer bring your prayers until we deal with this issue of your sin. Two can't walk together except they be agreed. You know, my wife and I, we take a lot of walks in our neighborhood. Sometimes they're great walks, but sometimes we walk that mile trek and don't say a word. You know why? Because there's some issue that we're not agreed upon. And usually when we get back home, I've realized that it was my fault, and I apologize and I make it right, and then we can go along and we can have good fellowship. Well, you know, that's the same principle with God. God says if we regard iniquity in our hearts, He's not going to hear our prayers. But when we say, God, my fellowship with you is more important than this issue that I'm struggling with or this issue or this sin that I committed, I'd rather have my relationship with you than my sin. What does God do? He forgives us and cleanses us through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we sin, He forgives us and He cleanses us, but sometimes we still suffer the consequences of our sin. You remember David committed a terrible sin. And Nathan the prophet told him, God has put away your sin, David, but nevertheless, because of what you have done, there's going to be consequences for your sin. But you know, the great thing about it is that God has made a provision not only for us to be judicially forgiven and to be saved throughout all eternity, but He's made a provision for us to enter into His presence and to enjoy fellowship with Him. Isn't that tremendous? With God, there is forgiveness. Praise His holy name. Well, we didn't make it as far as I thought we would this morning, but come back tonight. I think it's one of the most interesting concepts and the most beneficial concepts that we can learn as a Christian, and that is the understanding of these two concepts of vertical forgiveness and horizontal forgiveness and how it operates in our lives as a believer. You know, I don't know very many of you in the audience this morning. I wish I knew all of you personally. I only know just a handful of you. There may be one here this morning that's, and you've never really accepted God's offer of a pardon, full and free. You've never received it. And God has had it in His hand, and He's had it extended, and saying, all you have to do is just reach out and take it. Repent of your sin and accept the gift. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ, oh, I'd count it a joy this morning to sit down with you and take the Word of God and show you how that you can know for sure that your sins can be forgiven, your name can be written in heaven, and then that you can look forward to a relationship with God not only now, but throughout all eternity. If you'd like to talk to me after the meeting, I'd love to talk with you. Let's commend ourselves to the Lord. Our Father, we thank You so much for Your Son. Our Father, we are amazed at the plan of salvation. Father, we look throughout the world and we see all these religions of man trying to tell man that he can become a god. But, oh, Father, we look into Your Word And you tell us that God became a man. We thank you this morning that you sent your Son. He left the splendors of heaven to come here and to become the payment for our sins. And Father, we rejoice this morning for the forgiveness of sins and to know that we can be judicially forgiven, that we can receive a pardon full and free, that we can be accepted into your presence and enjoy fellowship with you. And so, Father, we thank you that you have so many blessings in store for us, that it's going to take all eternity for you to reveal your grace to us. And so, Father, we stand amazed this morning in the presence of Jesus. And we ask the question, how could he love me? How could he love me so? While we don't understand it this morning, Father, we thank you for the blessed truth of it. We thank you that he came and he revealed to us that you loved us and that you were willing to give heaven's best for the earth's worst. And so we thank you this morning for the salvation offered to us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you dismiss us this morning. Go with each one of us our separate ways. And Father, bring us back together tonight to once again to hear your word and to hear how you love us and how that you have made a provision for all of our needs. And so we commend ourselves to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom we bow the knee of our heart to this morning. And we thank you in his name. Amen.